Well, you can't think of these Psalms of Ascent without thinking that song. Or lift me up and let me stand. I have faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane, right? That's what we're looking for. So as we go through the songs of ascent, we are literally going into the presence of God, and He is taking us on this journey of that upward climb. It's a wonderful journey, isn't it? So as we begin the study, in particular, as we started with Psalm 120, we realized that, sad to say, but the physical in some way, the emotional in some way, has to fight troubles. And it's in those troubles that literally push us upward. I've often thought about the different kind of psychologists that are out there, whether it's B.F. Skinner or Maslow or Freud, or, I mean, you go down the list and you realize that they're really good at recognizing the man's tendencies, whether it's in behavior modification or just going in psychoanalysis. They're good to see those kind of things, but of course the problem with all of that is that they have no answers. And once they get the information, they go, where do we go now? And usually the answers are destructive. Well, I'd say always they are. But, you know, I was thinking in particular in Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and we've talked about this before, but his fundamental premise is that there are certain needs that have to be met in order for you to go to a plane in which you begin to relate on certain levels. And of course, the first step is your physical needs have to be met. I mean, if a person's starving, it's hard to talk to them about the gospel. It's one of the reasons why Jesus was feeding the multitudes, you know, because they're not going to listen. But you also have to think in terms of when, in fact, you are starving, you're starting to get serious about things. And, you know, we go to the lesson of the prodigal son, and here he is, and he takes all this money. His perception is, you know, this is going to make an enjoyable life for me. He goes in the realm, and then God sends a famine. It's in the famine that he goes, okay, I think I took a wrong turn. But without the pressure of the troubles, of the problems, he's not listening. And so those needs begin to draw us to something and get our attention. And what's interesting is you take the journey of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The next is safety, and the next is love and belonging. And it ultimately comes to the place of self-actualization, which I don't want to get too complicated into it, but the point is that as you go into these different stages, ultimately it brings you to the point of actually being able to contribute something. So the same is true. I mean, these things are true about us. God has made us this way. They just have observed it. But the fact of the matter is that we're made that way. And God uses the trials in our life to get our attention. He does, doesn't he? And as you go through the psalm, the one thing that you see repeated over and over again is, I was in trouble and I cried to the Lord. I was in trouble and I cried to the Lord. So that causes us to look upward. In the process of looking upward, when we feel so overwhelmed and we begin to cling to so many other answers, we realize that we need something far greater than what the world has to offer. That's Psalm 121. Psalm 121 deals with that. You know, I looked under the mountains. I go, where's my help got to come from? Well, it's got to come from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In other words, it has to come from a place higher than what the world has to offer. It is interesting within that particular psalm that he deals with, you could be struck by the moon or by the sun, which is, well, if you think about it, it's actually higher than the mountains. So it starts off, you know, I look in the mountains, where did my help come? It's got to come higher than even the sun and the moon. It's got to come from God above. And so what where we leave in Psalm 121 is, I've got to set my sights above the world. I've got to go beyond the world. And if you look at Psalm 121, it's not a long psalm. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From which shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's the one that can actually keep your foot from slipping. He's the one that can keep you from, he doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He'll take care of me. He's able to do that. He's a force and a power that is far greater. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. He's your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from not just some of the evil, but from everything. In other words, I need a source that is higher than what the world can offer me, because the attacks upon my person are far greater than anything that the world could promise to protect me from. So, interesting walk as you realize that the troubles and the trials of the world cause us to look upward, The second stage is we've got to look higher than the things of the world. There are a lot of powers of the world. There are a lot of forces that proclaim greatness, but there's got to be something higher. So we now come into the third stage, and that is as we find this power that is far greater than any other power, that is only one power, and that's God himself through the power of Jesus Christ. When we find this power, then we now are free to actually care about something besides ourselves. So it's an interesting, and really if you think about it, this is what salvation is about. You come and why are you coming to the Lord? Well, for you to be saved. But when you are saved, you now are free to love other people because you know that God will take care of you. See, somebody cares for you. Without that feeling of somebody caring for you, you're hard-pressed to care about anybody else. You're walking around, what about me, what about me, what about me? You can't think of anybody but you. But when your needs are taken care of, and the only one that can do that is God, when your needs are taken care of, then you can look beyond yourself and you can say, okay, so I have a purpose. And I have value. So this particular psalm takes us beyond and causes us to seek for good that is greater beyond even ourselves. Jesus will talk to the disciples in John chapter 15, and he'll say, look, I came that you might have joy, but here's the deal. I can actually make your joy more full. Now, we understand, according to the passage, that the joy comes when we have salvation. But fullness of joy comes when we love one another. So he expresses that in John 15. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? So what it's telling us is that fulfillment only comes when we're ministering to people. One of the reasons why believers, even though they're saved, oftentimes feel unfulfilled and don't have fullness of joy. They keep going back to the fact, and sometimes you hear people, it's almost like a broken record. They'll talk about the time that they were saved and how things, but they can't get beyond that. And they're kind of stuck in this. But Hebrews says, we got to press on. We got to get beyond this point because it's almost like a child never growing up. And, kids are cute when they're little, but, they get 10 years old and they're still 1 foot and a half. Something's wrong, and they're still needing their diapers changed. It's no longer cute anymore. There's a problem. So, and the same thing, you see that, playing out in Corinthians. So the point of the matter is that we're growing. And this particular psalm takes us on that step. Now, if you look at the end of the psalm, Psalm 122, if you look in verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, how does he end? Okay, so that's how we come up with this. I'll seek the higher, the greater good. That's where we're heading. So as we start off, it starts off in such a wonderful I mean, you can feel the intensity and the feeling of, it's just unimaginable that I'm allowed to go into the house of God. The passage starts off this way. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The best way you can put this, because I was glad is in the perfect, makes reference to the fact that there's a state of elation. He goes, I just couldn't believe it. You know that moment that maybe somebody called you in and included you? That sense of inclusion? There's an expressed elation and wonderment over the fact that he's included and he's involved in this particular fellowship. It's sort of like John in 1 John chapter 3. He goes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called, are you getting this? Children of God. So there's a state of elation that he starts off with. And it is that sense of wonderment that brings about the greatest service. If you think that you're doing God a favor by walking in the church and by, you know, your presence, then you're not going to be very good at serving. But if you walk in going, I can't believe God lets me serve, that's going to make all the difference in the world. So the passage started off, I just couldn't believe it. I was glad that when they said to me, and you have this sense of inclusion in the sense that they said to him, which, you know, you can sense right away there's a whole fellowship thing that's involved, as well as you're going into what? The house of the Lord, which immediately draws the connotation to the family. I mean, immediately it draws you in to we're not just going to an arena or something. We're going into the house of the Lord. He's really taken back by this. So you come to verse 2, and he says, if you still follow with me in this elation, our feet are standing at the gates. Have you ever stood someplace where you never thought you'd be able to, you know, every now and then you see the sports fan and they're able to stand in the middle of some field that, you know, and I can't believe I'm here type thing. And that is, now that we're standing at the gates of God, and we're not just passing through, we're like here. Now the gates, the emphasis, of course, are making reference to the place not only of judgment, but the place in which learning takes place. And this is really where we're gonna follow. This is a place in where teaching takes place and learning takes place. It's at the gates. Wisdom sits, as Proverbs will tell you, wisdom sits at the gates, and that's where they did a lot of their teaching, and that's where judgments were made and discernment was made. And so oftentimes people would even hang around to hear the cases, but more specifically the great teachers would proclaim their truth. It is an interesting picture of coming into the presence of God, because if you think about it, the whole thing of discipleship, well, the word disciple means learner. So what are we doing? We're making learners of Christ. We're bringing you to the gates of heaven. Because as you begin to understand who God is, then you give your life to him. And so there's a change that takes place. So our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is going to be mentioned right here, verse 3, Jerusalem that is built. So obviously there's a great emphasis here. We're going to be talking about the city there in verse 3, the city that is compact together. Verse 6, if you'll look with me, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we know that this is coming into play. The name itself, and we know the last part of the name Jerusalem is Shalom. So we know that's dealing with peace. We're going to kind of go in a little bit more explanation about what that is. Because here again, our perception oftentimes is that peace is basically just not being in turmoil. But it goes beyond that. It goes into the whole realm of prosperity. And oftentimes it has the feeling of friendship, which is interesting. Because, you know, where there's peace and where there's prosperity, where there's fulfillment, where there's... So all these things come into play, and oftentimes you'll see it in Scripture as defined as a state of well-being. In the Greek, irene would be the word that would be used, and that means at oneness. It is that sense of total fulfillment. So it's almost like you couldn't want anything more. So the city itself has that word in it. Now, Jeru or Yeru, at the very beginning, the prefix that is used, has the emphasis of teaching. And we're going to go on and see, but if you were to put them together, it's the place where peace is taught. It would basically be the way that the Jerusalem is, this city is described. And what you're going to see is this kind of play within the particular text. In fact, if I could take you on a little bit of a journey in Isaiah, there's so many parallels in the book of Isaiah, but if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 48, maybe you'll get this feel with me. It says in chapter 48 of Isaiah, if you'll drop down to verse 17, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you the prophet." Now, of course, obviously, one of the first thoughts in our mind is, well, good, because I need the money. But it's not simply talking about, you know, the prosperity of finances, but it's talking about gain. It's talking about benefit. The best way I could probably literally translate it is, I am the one that teaches you how to be valued and how to produce valuable things. We have a tendency to, you know, live our lives, as Solomon would say, in vain pursuits. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I mean, why am I doing what I'm doing? It doesn't last. It doesn't matter. It doesn't seem to really even benefit. And I need somebody to teach me how to go after the real valuable stuff. So that's the point within the passage. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go, or that you should walk, pattern of life. Verse 18, if you only had paid attention, if you had only been attentive to my commandments, then your, see the word there, well-being? That's the word shalom. So, then your well-being would have been like a river. That's an interesting description, isn't it? And one of the reasons why he uses that word as a descript is because it gives a sense of this is something that is bringing great benefit to many people. I mean, your life could be a benefit to so many people if, in fact, you just would have listened to what I said and you just would have done what I told you to do. You know, I have found it's not real complicated, because the bottom line is that God creates by the word of his mouth, so nothing's impossible for him. And he can do anything, and he literally controls everything, right? We know this to be true. So if you'll just do what he tells you to do, can he not make your life profitable? See, just if just think this way, because usually here again we think logistically or pragmatically, we think, well, I got to do this in order to make this happen. You got to stop thinking that way, and you've got to think, what does God tell me to do in this situation? And when you think that way, then God produces that which is valuable in your life. It's a different way of thinking. I understand that. So the just will live by faith. And so your peace or your shalom, your benefit would be like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea, powerful and constant. I would perceive that would be a lot of the emphasis in the passage. And your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like the grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. In other words, great benefits would come. This same emphasis is seen in Isaiah 26, if you look with me, as he makes reference, and if I could tie it in with the city, you know, here again, we think of the Jerusalem as the geographic walls and all those things, but Isaiah 26 is going to describe it quite a bit different if you look with me in verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one who remains faithful. That's a key point, by the way. What God is looking for is your faithfulness to him. He opens the gates wide for you. Thou will keep the nation of steadfast purpose in perfect peace. Now, the point of that phrase is that you are bracing yourself to maintain your fidelity. No matter what comes, your desire is to be faithful to him above all else. But the passage is saying this will bring you complete and perfect peace. That's pretty. So why? Because your mind, your heart was confident only in him. Your whole confidence was in him. Like if you put an example of this that wouldn't look like confidence, it would be Hezekiah that was trying to patch up the walls. So he was perceiving that those walls of Jerusalem were his protection. But this passage says, God's your protection. He's your walls. See, that's the point of this. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Drop on down to verse 12. Lord, thou will establish peace for us, since thou hast also performed for us all our works. So we've trusted in you. You've established peace. You've brought well-being in us. You've caused the city. You've caused this fellowship to be right. Isaiah chapter 2 will go along those same lines. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 2, you have this great picture of the last day. Verse 2, in the last days, right? The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it. That's an interesting picture of a river, isn't it? And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may what? Yeah, I mean, the city must be named right. The place where you learn peace. That he may teach us concerning his way, that we may walk in his path, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I know we're kind of going different places in Isaiah, going back and forth, but if you look with me in Isaiah 32, I've tried to keep you in one book so we didn't turn around, so you don't have to look for the book. But in Isaiah 32, if you look with me in verse 15, you know, it says in verse 14, the palace has been forsaken because you forsook my law. So it says in verse 14, because the palace has been abandoned, the populated city is forsaken. Hill and watchtower become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys, pasture for flocks. Until, I like that, until, don't you? Verse 15, until what has to happen? Yeah, the Spirit is poured out upon from on high. You can feel that river coming from the throne of God, can't you? And the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. Watch verse 17. And the work of righteousness will be peace. So that is saying, if you'll do the right thing, what will that produce? Put it another way. If you'll just do what God tells you to do, that's the right thing, right? That's righteousness, doing what God tells you. If you'll do what God tells you to do, peace will come in your life. Not because everything will be fixed, but because the glory of God will rest upon you. And it goes on and says, and the service of righteousness, would be the ministry of righteousness, will bring quietness and confidence forever. In other words, as you begin to minister to other people, doing the right thing. Let me just say this about that. When you're ministering to other people, the perception oftentimes is nice is giving them what they want, but that's not nice. What God has called us to do is the right thing, and sometimes the right thing is just simply being very clear to them about what they need to do. But when we begin to minister to them in the realm of doing what is right, then it brings great confidence. And there's a great quietness, peace in our lives. Watch verse 18. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation. See, it begins with you and I just doing the right thing. And in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. Have you ever tried to fix your own life? And I just like some peace and quiet. And it seemed like the harder you tried, the worse things became. But the fact of the matter is that if we would, I mean, Hebrews will talk about, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, will talk about the fact that the discipline of the Lord will oftentimes come on us so that it will bring the fruit of righteousness in us, which is God's grace to us to discipline us, those hardships. Look with me in Isaiah 52. You kind of, throughout Isaiah, you really see the process of this. Well, you really see the gospel story unfolding in wonderful ways. But in Isaiah chapter 52, drop on down to verse 7. Maybe you've heard this text before. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces what? Okay, so there's actually the beginning point of peace is the announcing of the good news, and the good news obviously is the gospel. Who brings good news of happiness, who announces what? What are we announcing? Yeah, the salvation of God. It's interesting that Isaiah 53 is really, literally, the story of salvation. Isaiah 53. And as it'll go on and say in Isaiah 57, you know, the wicked can't have peace, you know, because they won't receive the salvation of God. But that's where peace begins. And us pointing to the Savior, you know, as strange as it may seem, and oftentimes repulsive to many people, that's where peace always begins, to try to cut it short. So the house can actually never be built on any other stone without the cornerstone first be placed down. For Christ is that cornerstone. See, that's an interesting picture. But Psalm 25, if you look there with me, you'll see the great prayer and there's a great longing for God. The psalmist wants God to teach him. And you can feel this this sense of, you know, teach me how to have peace, sort of. But in Psalm 25, in verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truths and teach me. Now, up to this point where he uses the word teach, it's lamad, which is, you know, kind of like poking a cattle with a prod, you know, you got to get me there. But he goes on and says, remember verse 6, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindness, For they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or the transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs. See the word instructs there? That's Yahrah, where we get the word Yahru, Shalom. So it's that interesting picture of a gentle instruction, more specifically. And he used that throughout. In fact, he'll say in verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will Yahrah him in the way that he should choose. Well, the root word of Yahrah, or the derivative Yerushalem, Jerusalem, is actually the word which means to flow as water. And it's an interesting picture of benefit just flowing to you, and through the process of the refreshment of that flowing, you are instructed. So the graciousness of God is that wonderful city. And of course, like we've made reference, Revelation 22, it's that river flowing from the throne of God, and that sense of refreshment is ever instructing me. But it's the grace of God that's instructing me. It's the grace of God that's changing me. Was it Psalm 46, 4, there is a river which makes glad the city. So it's that wonderful picture, and that's Jerusalem. So we go back to, this felt like I had to take that detour. Well, since we're dealing with being at the gates of the city and the emphasis always being a place of learning and the name itself being a place in which we are taught, and we begin to understand what that is. So verse 3 then says in Psalm 122, Jerusalem that is built. The whole building process, once again, the word banah, we have a derivative bane, which we transliterate as ben, which is another word for son. So to build a house, you have to have a son. So building was always associated with a child. Son. So the passage reads is that Jerusalem is bana, it's built. Now, what we're going to see is that a household of God is being built. As a city, I like the way that it is put, as a city that is compact together. Now, it's not necessarily meaning that it's so tight that you can't breathe. It's so crowded or something like that. But the emphasis of it is that the people are joined together. So the emphasis of it is that they're of one mind. Now this is where it gets even more interesting, because this word on top of that has a sense of being under a spell. And so the emphasis of that is that there's something mysterious that we can't figure out that makes us want to be together. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? So the city is united. We're bound together. We can't really explain it, but we're drawn to each other. It's a great picture. So that's a city compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord. Tribes, of course, making reference to the diversity of the different kinds of people, and the fact that they would come together as one is like, I mean, in David's time, in Saul's time, all the tribes weren't together. It was only in David's time that the tribes began to unite, and the united Israel came together. But they had their, I mean, to get them together, it was like, well, it's like family, trying to get everybody together as a family, you know, and they actually want to be there. What are the odds of that happening? So so it's the pulling together in that regard. But what's interesting is the way he describes this. If you look at the text, it says, verse 4, to which the tribes, look at this, Allah, ascend. Now, tribes refers to not only, of course, the diversity of the different ones, but literally translated would be branch. So it's an interesting picture, and Hebrew's full of pictures. It's an interesting picture of these branches going upward. I had this one of these plants at home, and you know I put them in the pot, and every so often I have to rotate them because the plants do this because they're heading towards the sun. And so this is a great picture of these branches that have become a part of each other, but all rising to the one to give him praise, to give him thanks. Oftentimes it's pictured in the menorah, because almost every menorah is a tree. If you look at them close, they're supposed to be a tree, and the trees have lights on them. And of course they're fed by the oil of the olive tree. So and you'll see that analogy given in Zechariah. And of course we're to be lights of the world. So this wonderful picture that is given demonstrates where we get our light from, as well as what unites us, and how wonderfully we're all tied together, but in such manifold ways, giving glory to him. It's a great picture. So, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, you could probably put in there a testimony or a witness for God's people, for his princes, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. I can't think of anything, praise elevates a nation. And as we come together and lift upwards to give him glory, there's nothing that will unite a church more than giving him glory. Things happen. Difficulties come, problems come. But I usually try to encourage the guys, okay, let's move on. Let's point to the Lord. Because the evil one's going to come in. He's going to try to get us divided in all kinds of different ways. But it's impossible for us to be divided when we're focused on God. It's impossible. So to which the tribes go up, tribes even of the Lord, and they give testimony to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Verse 5, for their thrones are set for judgment, remain for a particular purpose. What is that purpose? Well, mishpat, yes, to discern, to make wise decisions, but more specifically, to radiate what is right. God has established his people to be lights of what is right. You know, people need a sense of absolutes, right and wrong. And to have something like that established is what God has prepared his people to do. We're to be lights of the world. We're to give them clarity. There is such a thing as right and wrong. And God has so established us for that particular purpose and given us the seat of honor. That's basically the throne. It's a place of dignity. For us to declare righteousness without any compromise dignifies not only us, but of course the God that we represent. The thrones of the house, once again. And, you know, this particular text, go back to verse 1, let us go to the house of the Lord. Wants us to stay in that vein. We're building a family. Building a family. The thrones of the house of David. Therefore, as you come to verse 6, what you have within the passage is, join with me in striving for the good of the family. really, as you start off, he just expresses this elation and wonderment. I can't believe I'm a part of this fellowship, that I can be a part of God's household. How wonderful the various branches are that begin to declare his glory, and how wonderful it is that he unites us, and that he established this place, this city, to be a place in which we learn about what it means to have true peace. We are literally agents of the peace of God. And so this family that has been made, we are witness to the right way, and God has called us to radiate that. Therefore, this is how we do it. And he now begins to invite us in the process, and you realize that, you know, at first we come to the Lord because, you know, we had troubles, we had trials, we had tribulations, and we need to be saved ourselves. And we need to come to a point in which we would not just seek an answer, but we would seek the answer. And that had to be a step. But now, there's a reason why he saved us. I can't help but think, if you look with me in Titus, there's a great parallel to this. In Titus, if you look at the end of chapter 2 with me, it say this in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. God's teaching us. You're in Jerusalem. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are witnesses of what is right. That's what our life is. That's what he's called us for. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, now watch, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself a people for his own possession, to do what? To do good. Yeah. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you in this. Why were you called? Well, you're called to be a holy nation, zealous for good deeds. That's why you're called. And we're letting our light so shine before men, so that we're the house of the Lord. And I can't believe he allowed me. He wanted me to be a part of his house. I can't believe that. Don't ever lose that feeling. Because once you do, you'll stop serving for the right reasons. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. See, immediately he invites us to all get on board and join with me in striving for the good of the family. See, we're no longer in the realm of, you got to help me. We're in the realm of, help me help them. It's a different place to be, but you're moving upward, see? I mean, we're growing, aren't we? I mean, we're not staying in the same place. I mean, God forbid, God wants us to get beyond that and to think of others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, you've got to remind yourself that shalom is complete soundness. It is wellness. It is prosperity, yes, but it's tranquility, and it is a friendliness in the emotions and the relationships that are there. So you're praying for that wholeness in relationships as well as the prosperity in everything that you do. That's what you're praying for. But you're not praying for yourself, but for the household. See? That's the emphasis. So, and pray that they may, pray they prosper who love you. So, what are you hoping for? What are you wanting? Well, you're wanting them to feel secure and prosperous in their love. And you're going to feel secure and prosperous if, in fact, you're walking in the love for the brethren. If you're feeling insecure and you feel like your life is not bringing fulfillment, what's the problem? Well, you're not walking in love. So, may they prosper who love you, that is to say, Jerusalem. May peace be within your walls. walls as emphasizing the strength of the city. So what is he saying? Well, we all have strengths, right? You remember Romans, turn there, I probably don't remember. Romans chapter 15. It's always been an encouraging passage to me. If you'll read in verse 1, it reads this way. Now we who are strong, that would be kind of a, walls is a metaphor for your ramparts, your strength. Now we who are strong, what are you supposed to do? Bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. Those who are strong. So it's interesting that may the peace be within your walls. In other words, use your strength to bring peace in the lives of other people. Now, once again, if you're confused about that, let your strength complete, put soundness in people's lives, bring them to wellness, healing. You know, it kind of goes back to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, patch them up, help them, heal them. They've been beat up. They've been, you know, knocked down. There's a reason why you feel good today. Oh, I feel good. I think I'll go do this. Okay, maybe let's rethink this. Maybe you feel good today, and that person doesn't feel good today, so you can help the person that doesn't feel good. Honey and I have oftentimes talked, if we had our druthers, we would rather be serving somebody than be the one that needed the service. And we all need service at some time. But how wonderful it is that the Lord would allow us to be the ones that are serving people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls. Use your strength to bring peace and prosperity within your palaces. Palaces, and we were talking about this not too long ago, but as you go to Amos, it's mentioned over and over again, but it's actually translated citadels. Citadels, Armon, makes reference to that which is a high tower. And a high tower, palace, high places, is making reference to that which is gloryful and proudful in your life. So what do you boast in? And what's your glory? And what's interesting is that you're seeking prosperity of others. And that's your glory. You know, as we've been in the book of Thessalonians, Paul says, you want to know what my hope is? It's you doing well. And you realize that which he would glory in would be the well-being of those around him. Philippians chapter 2, right? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And, you know, hold others in higher esteem than yourself. What is it that you glory in? What is it that you would exalt in? Would be the high tower. Verse 8, for the sake of my brothers, that would probably emphasize for the sake of my family and my companions, and that would kind of deal with an intimate relationship. So it's really, once again, taking us beyond, you know, that sense of selfishness and into the realm of thinking of others, and it's not for my sake, it's for their sake that I'm doing this. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, and now say, may peace be within you. Now watch verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God. I mean, you can feel this whole house coming together. I can't believe he's letting me come into his house. You're now becoming a part of this household, and God is letting you
help build it?
I'm surprised I could even be in it. And now he's letting me be a part of the establishment of something so wonderful as those that begin to lift up and praise God together. How can we help others do that? How can we do that? Because where that exists, it's a place of peace. See, we're establishing peace within the household. That's our goal. That's the goal of the whole text, well-being of the whole household. So, for the sake of the house of the Lord, he starts off, for the sake of the brothers, for our comrades, for the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. See, what we've done is we've taken a higher step beyond me. You go to 1 John, and he says, you know, I talk to you, you know, little children, because you've been saved. I talk to you young men because, hey, you've won some battles. I talk to you older men because you know God. And what we're talking about is maturing. What we're talking about is growing, you know. And you don't want to stay the same place, do you? Go back to Ephesians with me. And if you look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, you see this wonderful picture. That, I mean, look, at one time we were divided. We weren't one, we were separate. And verse 12, we were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And if you look at the end of verse 12, having no hope in the world. How terrible is that? But now Christ has become our peace in verse 14. Brought us together, broke down the barrier, you know, made us put enmity between us in verse 15, brought us into one body, and then it says in verse 19, so then, I like the phrase, so then. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's house. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Well, those are sons building, aren't they? That's in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, after being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Chapter 3 and chapter 4. Well, chapter 3, I think the wonderful thing about chapter 3 is what's repeated over and over again is this thing, if you look with me at verse 3, that by the revelation there was made known to me, what is it? A mystery. And once again, verse 4, and by referring to this, you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery. And what is this mystery? Well, the mystery is clear. Not only the sense of I can't believe that he allowed the Gentiles to be a part of this, those that were outcasts, but it is that mystery, and he's going to go into relationships specifically, and given the analogy of a relationship between a husband and a wife, and as he goes and explains that that's really the relationship with Christ and the church, he's telling us something. He's telling you something. That there needs to always be and ever be a sense of mystery in the relationship. If you get to the point of feeling like you deserve the relationship, in fact, you get to the point where you feel like the other person is lucky to have you, then the relationship really ceases to exist. But if every day you wake up and you go, I can't believe they love me. I can't believe. I mean, it's a mystery, right? The love will never grow cold. And it's one of the reasons why he interjects that in the relationship in chapter 5. Because it is that sense of mystery that stirs, and if you've ever read the Song of Songs, it begins to interject that sense of, you know, why would, I mean, the girl says, why would he consider me? Why? You know, I'm not the, I got sunburned today or whatever. But you can hear in the dialogue back and forth, you know, each one going, it's a mystery that they love. So he goes into that realm, and then as you go into chapter 4, he goes into the wonderful realm of, you know, speaking the truth in love, building the body, and the whole thing, the whole reason we're together is to do this. We come to know the Lord, our testimony is such that we come to know the Lord, and it's a miracle that we're saved. I mean, it's nothing short of a miracle that we become a new person. Any man be in Christ, he changes. And you start seeing things differently. At first, when you come to know the Lord, there is a sense of elation. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. It's wonderful. It's the greatest thing in the whole world. The only problem is, if you don't go beyond that, it won't be enough to bring fullness of joy. That God has so ordained that we be a people, that we bond together, that the body not be separate, but that it be united, that fullness of joy can't come till fullness of body. It's just impossible. So as we come to know the Lord and we've made this decision, God says, now come to the body. Come into the body. Be a part of the body. And as he'll say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, each one have the same care for one another. One of the things that we would oftentimes tell our kids growing up is there are times that you're going to have to sacrifice because, you know, we're going to serve the body, but we're going to do it together. We're going to sacrifice for the body because our goal is to build up the body. We're a part of the church. And, you know, when parents begin to think about their family as a unit in an entity of itself, then they're telling their kids, we're an entity, we're not part of a body. But by doing that, what they're robbing their family from is a peace. Because peace only comes through the building of Jerusalem. And as the body comes together, that's when you start feeling a sense of fullness of joy. You can go out in the world and entertain yourself and be separate. And you can take your kids to soccer and go out there and even practice on Sundays. But I can tell you that fullness of joy and family unity isn't going to happen. Because that bond comes from the pleasure of God. Remember, if it's the end of that psalm, we seek to do this for the Lord. Now the question you have to ask yourself is, what does the Lord want? And it's very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, and just to reiterate that particular point, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, and he gave some, in verse 11, as apostles, and some as prophets, and some evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for what purpose? To build up the body, right? Until, so there obviously is a goal here, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, which, what does maturity look like? Well, if you're ever confused what maturity looks like, just go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the fullness of maturity, love. It's a love chapter, we call it the love chapter. But what is love? Well, love doesn't seek its own. You know what I want to do? Okay, you hear that, you go, okay, we're not mature yet. You know. Does not boast. So you hear somebody, you know what I did? Okay, we're not mature yet. So, doesn't take into account wrong suffered. All my feelings are hurt. Okay, we're just not mature yet. So you go through those wonderful points of 1 Corinthians 13. You begin to. So he'll say at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I used to act like a child. Right? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So, time to grow up. So, we're seeking to grow up to the stature, the fullness, and what does maturity look like? Look at Jesus. Here again, who existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant and started serving of others. Was he thinking of himself? He's not thinking of himself. So it goes on and says, as a result, we're no longer to be children. So there we are. We're building up. We're maturing. Tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine, trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know how you get blown off course? I'll tell you how you get blown off course. What about me? What about what I want? Yeah. And the world's going to appeal to that. And they're going to blow you right off course. And then you're going to wake up one day and you're going to say, why am I so miserable? And you're going to talk to Pastor Gary and he's going to go, I can tell you why you're miserable. Says it right here. I'll try to be nice. Because it says I have to speak the truth in love. That would be verse 15, wouldn't it? So we're to build up. And here again, we're trying to build up the body, the whole body. Look at, I like this verse 16. And the whole body being fitted and held together, which is a mystery. And, you know, Paul will make mention of this again, and we saw it in that particular psalm. This coming together, what is this thing? It's like we're under a spell. I need to love you. I need to go to church. What's wrong with you? I don't know. But we are drawn together. But the whole body being fitted and held together by which every joint, it shows that we need everybody according to the proper working of each individual part. You know, one of the wonderful things that I enjoy watching is just how, if there's a need, just watching how everyone does. It's like I couldn't organize it better than that. Number one, because I wouldn't know who wanted to do what. Sometimes somebody wants to do something, I go, I never would have figured that person to want to do something like that. But you begin to see the power of the Spirit to move the hearts, and they do it with such great joy, and because they do it with such great joy, they do it better than anybody else, because their heart's in it. And if the body builds itself up, how does it read in verse 16? In love. Right. So you're no longer to walk as the world walks in the futility of their mind, being darkened, their understanding excluded from the life of God. The life of God brings you joy and fullness, and you live in peace. Believe me, when you're seeking your own will and your own desires, you'll never have peace. You'll never have it. But when you present your body a living sacrifice, and build up the body of Christ, you, your family, will be at one with God. So it's a great promise, and I love that Psalm 122, the way that it says what it says, but it's taking us on a higher plane. And I like that song. You know, Sonny says, what song is on your mind? It says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Father, we come before you today and we ask that you just mature us into the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to be like you. And Lord, until we see you, let us be walking up to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.